the root of Jesse, being rooted, taking root, grafted in Christ. And just like Jesus was buried and planted in the earth, and we were buried and baptized in his likeness and the likeness of his death, whereas in the book of Romans, when we talk about baptism, I told you it's symbolic of burial, but it's a, I'll get to it when I get to it, but it's not a water baptism that we're looking at. That when we say baptized, we mean stained with the dye, to be placed, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's when he grafted us in, and that's when they had a, in the book of Daniel, in the book of Jeremiah, when he's talking about making a new covenant, the covenant way was making. And I told you to study, I don't know how many of y'all studied the 9th chapter of Daniel the last time I was here. I talked a little bit about it, but I said I wasn't going over it. But that's when he grafted the first fruits in. And I tell you, when we're talking first fruits, we're talking about those that have come along with Jesus Christ who partake of the first resurrection. And there we noticed that there were different resurrections in the Bible, and that there were two or three different resurrections talked about. Daniel 9:24-27 says, 70 weeks of years or 490 years have been decreed for your people and for your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make atonement or reconciliation for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, in other words, right standing with God, to seal up the vision and prophecy and prophet, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and understand that from the issuance of the command to the restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Prince, there will be 70 weeks of years. In other words, 62 weeks. And we're talking about the rebuilding, the reclaiming of Jerusalem. And it was turned over, that he was going to turn the people over until to the prince that was to come. And it says, and the people of the other prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end will come with the flood, even to the end there will be war, desolations are determined. And he will enter into a binding and irrevocable covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will stop the sacrifice and grain offering for the remaining 3.5 years. So we know sacrifices wasn't no longer offered at the temple after Jesus Christ's death, and that he was the final sacrifice offered up. A lot of religions that would teach of a brown heifer or sacrifices beginning again would be improper doctrine, improper teaching. But this covenant that God made with his people, this new covenant that he entered in, it was bringing the Gentiles in. That was signifying the end of the end of Israel as a people as such. But it was the times of the Gentiles, to the fullness of the times of the Gentiles come in. And at that end of the times of the Gentiles, when it will be fulfilled, we'll see the return of Christ. Now, Deacon asked a question before we was leaving or whatever the other day or whatever, and I didn't answer it. I told him it was may have been a little bit too much if he didn't understand it then. There were some things that Jesus talked about with his disciples, but he said that he wouldn't mention it at that time, and that the Holy Spirit will reveal it, that they wasn't ready for all things. There are some things that of our understanding, if we're not studying or God hadn't given it to us at that time, man can't give you an understanding of things. That's one thing about a preacher. A preacher can only preach God's word, and the Spirit reveal it to you. The Spirit give you an understanding. The Spirit opens up your understanding. You can see people that has different types of faith or different types of understanding, whether a person understands something or not. And as a lot of us have grown older or whatever, we've seen that some things as we were younger, how would I say, inexperienced, that we couldn't understand, that it takes time and age and experience to begin to understand some things, to understand some people. No matter how much teaching or how much preaching is done on it or what's going on in the world, if God has you in a certain amount of darkness, and he said the world dwells in darkness, and we're looking for the light. That's why he comes in and he grafts the Gentiles in through faith. We're grafted into Christ. But to be rooted and grounded in him and to start to grow, we actually have to be doers of God's word. Now, there are a lot of people that's not of the root of the branch of Jesse. In other words, they're not in full union with Christ, even though they're in church, profess Christianity or whatever, and know or hear the scriptures or whatever. It's just that they don't understand the scriptures. And he told Isaiah that with a lot of his preaching, that people wouldn't understand, they wouldn't be able to hear, they wouldn't be able to see. Because all of those, there's a lot of variance there that God gives to people. It's like issuing out the talent. Each man has a certain measure of understanding, or ability to understand, or certain things that they can grasp. So it's not that the preacher, the person is not telling you, or someone is not made, the Spirit had made it plain, is that you may not be a 5-talent or 10-talent person. Remember, he gave one of the disciples or one of the servants only one talent to make use of. But even with that talent, he ran and hid that talent. And that's why I say, unless we're actually studying the Word of God, you could accumulate a lot of books or go to church or do whatever you do, but if you're not actually studying and understanding it, of God's opening your understanding, and Jesus Christ is giving you revelations of him, the proper nutrition is not being done. The proper things in your life are not being cultivated in your life. And that's why the tree that he cursed, and the person says, well, look, don't let it alone this year, and we'll dig it and put some fertilizer under it and see will it produce fruit or whatever. There are a lot of people, no matter how I stand up here and tell you, you need to pray more. And start having prayer requests or something. Ask people for prayer and make times a day. The morning prayer, then you have maybe an afternoon, an intercessory prayer, when you only intercede or whatever, and then a prayer at the end of the day or whatever. But you must have a proper prayer life to be grafted in, to be rooted in Christ. It must be a prayer like that. It's not just saying that. You know, that's what most Christians do. They say and talk a good talk, not even a good talk, because the true worshipers of God realize they're not doers of actually what they're saying, but their professors are doing things just to be seen or whatever. Unless you're sitting down in an hour or so, a certain amount of time each day, actually studying the Word of God, reading and focus on it, putting it into your inner man, assimilating it. It won't cause you to grow. You have to assimilate it, and you have to put it to work in your life. You actually have to be a doer of it to assimilate the Word of God, to grow in it, to be rooted and grounded in it, because it's a growing process. Salvation is a growing process. So, as Leviathan, Jesus, the sword, the Word of God, all of that you're doing is through Christ. Christ taketh care of Leviathan. His truth loosens the cords of sin that so easily binds you. The truth is what's setting you free, That is doing the truth, doing the Word of God. Not just knowing the Word of God, but actually doing the Word of God. You could sit in a church 20 or 30 years and just hear it preached or taught, but if you're not a doer of the Word of God, if you're not actually practicing those things, if it's not effectual in your life and you're praying and doing the necessary thing, the compatibility is not there for the graft to take for you to be rooted in Christ, and that's why some people fall away. We noticed that wasn't anything wrong with the seed. The sower went out and sowed the seed on the soil. But there were different types of soil. There were thorny soil. Some fell among the rocky ground. All of this prevented it from taking fruit. But some fell on good, fertile soil and where it had room to grow. So it's necessary. It's going to be friction in your life, frictions with the ones you love, frictions that all around you, all that's part of what's helping you grow. The friction is causing the growth. It's helping you to grow, but being naive and cowardly, that's why I say you have to be of a strong courage to be strong, that not have a spirit of fear. Sometimes it might, you know, if you're fearful of your spouse or fearful of your children or fearful of your parents or fearful of anything, that hinders growth. The spirit of fear hinders growth. It causes doubt. It causes unbelief. It's not a surety in God. It says, and on the wings of the abomination will come one who makes desolate, even until the complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who causes the horror. So as this comes, then at last they will learn to stay away from sin and their guilt will be cleansed. How their guilt is cleansed? By the Word of God. Through the Word of God. It may be divisions in your home. It may be separations from friends or relatives or different people. But as you actively hungering and thirsting and seeking after God, that's causing the growth. That means that you're doing something, but God is supplying the nutrients. He's supplying the growth. A tree don't produce. It's not. We can't have fruit. We can't make fruit or whatever. Christ causes the fruit to grow. He causes the fruit to grow in us, but we're doing something. We're actually, our faith is one of faith that is alive. It is an active faith that's trusting on God and trusting in His Word and believing in Him. That's how we have eternal life, by believing upon Him. But belief and faith has works, a faith and a belief that works. Not just say that you believe, but it actually works. It's movable. It sees things. It sometimes calls for sacrifices. But that's being rooted and grounded in Him. Because if you're dead to sin, if you died, if you buried with Christ, well then, your life is no longer the matter. Christ is what matters. I told you, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You rose up, you rise up each day to walk in the newness of life. So it's you sacrificing each day, trying to please God, looking and being led by the Spirit of God. What is faith causing you to do? How is faith causing you to act upon things? What the Word of God is driving you to something that's not seen, something that's unseen, But you can see this through faith, and it gives you hope. Remember, hope is always alive. Hope is one thing that won't dissipate. That's the spirit that's one thing that God places in us. Faith, hope, and love, they'll never disappear. So it's always hoping, you know. And that's why people without hope end up dying. That's the ones that kind of slink by the wayside. They have lost all hope. That's what's written on the words of Dante's Divine Comedy or whatever, where it says to those that enter in here have no hope. Have you ever just not had hope? See, that's where faith, the people of God right now, to a lot of them out there seeing the economy, seeing things come back, seeing church membership come back, seeing association people, because through faith we're saying, okay, now I think we're going to survive this. I think it's good, and it was did for a purpose. God did that for a purpose, and it gave me a hope. But we see that God is consistently working. Because then the kingdom of everlasting righteousness will begin. Righteousness will begin in the most holy place in the temple. So it has begun with us, because when he justified us, he put us in a state of righteousness. He gave us his righteousness, not our righteousness. So that righteousness has begun. So we're walking each and every day in a living hope. We rise each day with joy, with peace. No one can take those things away, because Christ had given it to us, and we grow brighter each day because salvation is coming closer. We know that that time is coming closer and closer, and that this world is passing away, and that you can see the things, you can see the chaos and the darkness that's in the world, that it is passing away, because as you're studying the Word of God, you see God's Word actually coming loose, coming alive, that the foundations are being shaken. You see the cities falling apart. You see the states, the nations. All of this is coming apart. And if it comes apart, if this world be dissolved, there has to be a new heaven and a new earth. We're seeing this through spiritual eyes. So this is happening to us, and it's happening with us, and we're rejoicing in Christ. Each day we go out and we try to do the things, tell somebody about Christ, or be a light for Christ or whatever, because we're in Christ, we're rooted in him, and nothing separates us from his love. That love. God's annual holy days reveal that this is not the only day of salvation, that he is working with only a relative few right now, and the rest of mankind will have an opportunity for salvation either during the millennia or after the second resurrection. That's why I say the church is the first fruits. There's a minimum number of people in the church. We see that the church is a called out group of people. It's a called out number of people. Everybody won't be in the church, because the church is a royal priesthood. They'll judge the nation. They'll judge the world. And if those things aren't happening with you now, if you can't see that God's preparing you and putting you in those places and actually using you in those places, maybe you're not a part of that. You're not called to that. That's why it says make sure you're called. That's why when Christ comes into your life, he gives you a thirst and a hunger for him. All of your day is spent thinking about union with Christ. All of your day is spent about pleasing Christ, meditating in his word. That's why Paul was talking about not being married, and it wasn't convenient to be married at that time, because some people can't be married or have a family and still follow Christ as strongly. They let those things get in between them and Christ. See, that's why I say you couldn't serve. He says you can't serve two masters. So if you love your wife or your children more than Christ or whatever, you can't properly protect your wife and children, because they are your gods. They are your idols. Anything happened to them, it doesn't happen to you. Whereas, is Christ is your life? If Christ is your life and your union with Christ, that's the only way I can take care of my family. That's the only way I can lead. That's the only way I can get my children saved. That's the only way anything go right is that I stay rooted and grounded in Christ. That's why Job was looking at the fact, he says, though he slay me, it hurt him to lose all of his children. It hurt him to lose all of his wealth and things. But those things didn't amount to much. That's why Paul said he counted it all dung for the sake of gaining Christ. You have to lose the world, be willing to lose your life, lose it all to gain Christ, to know Christ. And then that's why he, when he gives you more friends, homes, relatives, greater things, it's greater things. Those things come in abundance to you. That's why most women looking for a strong person that's in Christ or whatever, because they know that if that person is not secure in Christ, they can't lead them. Anybody that's not secure in Christ, they come between you and Christ. See what I'm saying? If your child knows that they could cut up or do certain things and you're not going to do them anything or whatever, that they are second place, then you have a problem. They have to be second place. Christ has to be first place. He has to come first in all things. It says so Christ would have the preeminence, because you, in union with Christ, your union is with Christ Jesus, and that's who you can do all things through Christ, who strengthens you, give you the ability. That's the ones that he's working with now. Those are the ones he's working with now, knowing that whatever happens, it has to happen, but long as you follow Jesus, that's what matters, the Word of God. Staying rooted in him. The Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost hold great significance for the first fruits who have already made the new covenant, but they have little spiritual meaning for the Israelites who have not. That's why the Israelites that didn't believe or whatever, and then he cut them off and he grafted the Gentiles in, because he said he hadn't seen so great a faith in all of Israel that he's seen from some of the Gentiles. You remember the centurion, and you remember Cornelius and the different ones. They had more faith than the people of God. The church is in a very weakened state. That's why, you remember I told you one of the scriptures he was telling that I was like thinking to preach was strengthen that which is about to die. The church is at a weakened point now, a whole lot of it, because it's been infiltrated. It's been highly infiltrated. But Christ's kingdom must be established here on earth, and only his called people, those that are rooted and grounded in him, can establish the kingdom of God upon earth now. Those are the ones that's like the apostles, he says, go out and preach the gospel, but it was those certain ones that was to be in Christ. That's where you have to first make sure that the church has placed you into the body of Christ. That's why it says making disciples. A disciple is a follower, someone that follows, that give up on all of their principles, everything else, and gets another principle. So we're looking for the principles of Christ Jesus, his statutes, his commandments, his thoughts, his ways. We are abandoning everything we know. We're dead. We're learning with that mind that's in us. We want that to be the mind that's in Christ Jesus. He says, let that mind that was in Christ be in you. Be transformed by the renewing of the mind. The Apostle Paul goes to great lengths to explain this phased approach to salvation using a metaphor of the olive tree with natural branches representing Israel being broken off and the wild branches, Gentiles, being grafted in. To summarize, Paul explained that God will use the Gentiles and by implication those making the new covenant now, including individual Israelites. So he had completely cut Israel off. There are still believing Jews or those that believe in Christ, but it's only a remnant. It's only a few, because they had been cut off because of what? Unbelief. That's what stops the flow of Christ's blood is unbelief. To make the majority of Israel jealous, to bring her back to him when she sees the spiritual blessings that's placed upon the Gentile. Paul shows that God has not at all disavowed Israel. Even in his day, a small believing minority of Israelites had been chosen for grace. We see that with Jesus' family, that they didn't believe in Jesus while he was alive. His family did, you know, and that's what a lot of church people now and a lot of ministers and things, Samuel realized that his sons didn't follow him or whatever. You know, my children, a lot of times, they're not listening and getting counsel from me. So those that, like David was living for Christ, the reason Solomon existed. But see, what we have to see is that all that's in God's hand for God to take care of. Just like the slaying of Job's children, Job didn't let that be a stumbling block to him, because salvation is of the Lord, and it's in the Lord's hand who he saved and who he doesn't save. So whatever course our children and relatives, wives, spouses, husbands, whoever it takes, we have to, what, save ourselves from this untoward generation. We have to work towards salvation, what God's telling us or whatever. Because we don't know what place God has for those people in the next life or those persons, because there's, well, once Christ started giving you that mindset, you can understand it, because it's harder preached and taught. And that's why Jesus said it's a lot of things he had to tell them, but he couldn't tell them now because they would turn back. It's a lot of sacrifices that a lot of us will have to make that he don't show you at the beginning of the journey. That's why when they crossed out of the, when they left Egypt, he didn't take them the way of the Philistines, because if they see war, if they come up against hardship, they would turn back. Some people, things get too hard or whatever, and they don't have enough faith. They don't have the endurance. They're not battle-hardened enough, and so God doesn't lay that upon them. That's why I say he won't lay more upon you than you can bear. Some people are not able to bear these things. That's why he says about marriage and other relationships. Some of those things you get yourself in, you're not able to bear. Christ didn't get you in that. You got yourself in those things, and that's where you suffer loss. We'll see where, that's why it says the war and all these battles go on. The majority, a lot of Christians are die at this time. The holy people go suffer persecution. That's why it says, along with these other things, you'll receive persecutions also. Persecutions will be multiplied. But if you cowardly, if you fearful, if you fear a confrontation with your spouse or with your children or with your parents or somebody, you could try to avoid that or just tolerate a compromise to get along. You're not to stand for the principles of God. You're not to say, for God I live or for God I die. See, sometimes divorce has to come about. Separation has to come about. Sometimes you may lose your children. You may lose different things. That's what happened with Eli. He didn't chase his children. He didn't allow them to go the other way. Sometimes we try to save people and do things, and it's not according to the word of God. We don't abide in Christ. Abiding in Christ is following the scriptures and following the word of God. And sometimes it's a hard saying that he says. It's tough love. Only the elect, whether Israelite or Gentile, have obtained God's favor at this time, while the rest of Israel is callously indifferent to it. It seems like our children, a lot of them, and a lot of the young people and a lot of the old people are callous nowadays. They don't actually believe in a devil. They don't believe in a hell. They're not actually seeing or believing a actual return of Jesus Christ, and that this world being destroyed and that another world coming in up on top of this world. That's because they're not rooted in Christ. They're still dabbling in the world. They're still being tossed about by the wind of other doctrines. They're still hearing the world. That's why they're dull of hearing. They can't hear Christ calling them out of the world, being separate from the world. So they can't grow. The necessary nutrients aren't getting to them because praying and being separate, because God's word tells us to be separate and come out from among them. That means sometime towing the line by yourself, walking the road by yourself, being alone sometime. Being one that stands out, sometimes your pride has to, well, all the time your pride has to go. That's the problem now. Our pride is not gone. Paul warns there's no room for pride because if God did not spare the natural branches when they fell into unbelief, neither will he spare us if we do the same. So you can't say, well, my daddy was this, or I'm a Christian of the church, this and that. Those proud people, those holier than thou that don't believe Christ will do these things. That's why what happened to them, unbelief, you're not believing according to God's word. But that's because you've been preached and teached another gospel. Other doctrine has come in. Other teachings has come in. He says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." When he says this mystery, a mystery, the mystery of iniquity and the mystery of godliness, this isn't something that you figure out. This is something that God reveals or shows to you. This has to be revealed or shown to you. That's why, if you look at it, it says, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why it says God is personal, and he takes a personal interest in each and every one of us, and each one of us have to be able to talk with God. That's why he had came and died for us, that we can boldly go to the throne of grace ourselves. You don't need a priest, a father, or somebody else. When people holler and pray to God or pray for this, okay, I understand corporate prayer or whatever, but you able to go to God. Jesus opened the veil. The veil has been opened to where you can boldly go to the throne of grace and access the Father himself. He says, "If anything you ask the Father in my name, that he will do for you." You have that confidence and that belief. But when you see others falling to the side or other things coming about or happening, some things has to happen. These things has to come to place. He says, "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them. I will take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the Father. For the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable." Now, if you read Romans 11:25-29, you see that. But when we talk about Israel and the elect, we're talking about the church too, the Gentiles too. We're talking about all that God had chosen, because if we read and study our word, we see that he had chosen us from the foundations of the world. So this thing had already been revealed, that he was talking the Gentiles, he was talking about all nations. That's the reason he changed Abram's name from Abram to Abraham, because he was the father of all nations, those that would believe, the father of faith. And if he had chosen us from the foundations of the world, that means we had already been chosen. He had predestinated us to be conformed to his image and likeness. Now, that seed of faith has to grow in us till we actually believe that. And if we believe that, we will start doing that and living that way. You better watch out for philosophies of men and doctrines of men trying to explain it to you in a hard way till you vividly see these things or whatever. God doesn't necessarily show you things vividly and all at once. If you was to leave out of darkness and go out in the light normally blinds you. You have to get accustomed to the light, and that's what God does. You see through a mirror darkly. Each day it comes clearer and clearer to you. Each year the plan of God has to be plainer to us now than when we first believed. We have to be stronger now than we were years ago. Caleb is our example of that. He was ready to take that mountain. He told them, him and Joshua was the only two that survived because he was rooted in God. He said, "I believe God says we could do it, and I believe we can take that land with them giants in it." Now, some 40-some years later, 45 years later, everybody had died, and when Caleb got that inheritance, he had to be at least 80-some years old that he went and captured that very mountain. So that faith hasn't dissipated. It had got stronger. The older a tree gets, the better fruit it brings. It brings forth juicier, more vibrant fruit. That's why the pruning and all these necessary things, that's why the older we get, we should become more patient, more temperate.
We should have more kindness and more goodness, more gentleness to us. But we should also have more wisdom, knowledge, and understanding.
When Christ confirmed the covenant during the 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, the covenant was not just for those alive at the time. The first fruits have been making that covenant for nearly 2,000 years. Ever since 33 AD, he died at about 33.5 years old. So ever since that time, when he made that covenant that we're talking about, that he made the covenant, those fresh fruits, that's been going on for some 2,000 years. That's the fresh fruits. It's all those. Similarly, there will be another 3.5 years finishing out that week, during which Jesus will complete the confirming of the covenant. So he had started it, and he will end it. We just halfway. But now he's at the closing out time of that. This will set the stage for salvation of all mankind. And in this millennial time, that's why he said he had wiped out Leviathan. He had wiped out all obstacles to your unbelief. The devil's been defeated. He was defeated at the cross. So any doubt or anything that's holding you back now is you yourselves allowing that to hold back. For with God, all things are possible. If you would only believe, if you would have enough faith, if you would have enough faith, you could start speaking those things that you could have. He says, Peter, how would you like to have those things that you say? We know John said in 1 John that we have those things that we ask of him, the petitions, those things that we pray for, because we keep his commandments. Are you a commandment keeper? Do you keep God's word? See, that's why Paul had learned to be content with such that he had, because that's where God wanted him at. That's what he needed. That he said it was better he wasn't married or whatever, but if he was married, if he was Peter, if he was some of the other people, just like a married person now, the man has to be strong enough to say, well, no, honey, we don't need a new car. We don't need this. We can't have this or whatever, because it's going to cause us not to be able to pay our tithes and offerings. That's going to unground us in Christ. That's going to destabilize my home. You know, a woman should be scared of a man that's stealing from God, that's robbing God. If he's not paying tithes and offerings, if he's forsaking the fellowship of the church, if he's not faithful to God, there's no way he could be faithful to you. He's a fool for you. That's what he is, because faithfulness starts with Christ, because he's the head. He's the head of that man, and that's what causes the fear and reverence to submission from the wife, to see that that man is under the control of Christ, and that's what keeps her in submission. Because that's why the men are not living that. That's why your children are not living that way or whatever. But, you know, we give general types when we're preaching or teaching. So that means it's not necessarily so all the time. That's just a general principle. That's like Proverbs. You can't stereotype and say for every situation that this is true all the time. That's as a rule of thumb. That's in general. The branch. Throughout the Bible, we find many scriptures about trees. The Bible often compares our Christian growth to a tree producing fruit. In its opening chapters, God creates fruit-bearing trees and a beautiful garden full of trees. In the last chapter of Revelation, Apostle John sees the tree of life, which bears 12 types of fruits. The book of Psalms begins with this metaphor describing the blessed and happy man. In the book of Psalms, the first Psalms, it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's as a general rule. That doesn't mean I'm a word of faith or prosperity preacher. Tell you everything you do is to prosper all the time. Prosperity may not be what God has for you. You understand what I'm saying? When he says prosper, he's talking about prospering in the Lord. And prosperity is not necessarily wealth or riches, but it's wealth in God. The poor in spirit that are rich in God. if you, that's where you're rich at, that's where your wealth, that's where your prosperity comes in, is that you know God. But if we look at that psalm again, Psalm 1, when I was telling you about, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, though. Listen at that. He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, who that counsel could be? That counsel could be from your husband or your wife or your children. They could be telling you something that's not of God. Whoever it is, you see what I'm saying? You have to determine whether the words spoken to you are godly words or words that build up. Is it the flesh? Is it the pride of life? That's why the power of life and death is in the Word of God. That's how you stay rooted in God, being able to discern and get the knowledge and understanding and wisdom of His Word to apply His Word, because it's applicable in this different situations. I don't want to go there now, but I can go in the book of Proverbs and show you where it says, answer not a fool according to his folly. But the very next scripture says, answer a fool according to his folly unless he be wise. But it requires knowing when to do what. That's what growing in wisdom and knowledge, but then that's what following God does. Some people say, "Hey, Ryan, I'm thinking about this and I'm thinking about that." Well, God says meditate in His Word day and night, but not to think what you could say about this and say about that beforehand, because it says, when that time comes, I'll give you the words to say. I'll tell you what to do. See, we spend too much time thinking and devising our own ways. And the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. And that a man's ways is right in his own eye. But it says, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scorners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doeth he meditate day and night. So that's the two scriptures that precede that scripture of Psalm 1:3. That he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither, but whatever he doeth shall prosper. He says, but the ungodly are not so. So we're talking about to be rooted in God is to do his commandments, right? It's to meet certain criteria or conditions. It's not to sit in the seat of scorners. It's not to stand in the way of sinners. Criticizing and in the wrong place and with scoffers and living a different way of life or whatever. So there are preconditions to some of these words, but we have to be skilled in the use of the Word of God. We have to be able to rightly divide the Word of truth. We have to rightly divide God's Word of truth. The prophets show also use this image. Jeremiah speaks of the faithful man. For he shall be like a tree planted by waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. Jeremiah 17:8. Isaiah 4:2 prophesies, in that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for those of Israel who have escaped. So notice that it is us that God had planted. He planted the garden in Eden, but it was us. We're just like the branches. We're following in the pattern of Christ. So like he's the root of Jesse, we grow up, but we're in him. He's the actual root. He's the foundation. We come from him. We are the branches. He's the vine. We're rooted in him. We're grafted onto that root. The end of Isaiah 61:3, speaking of those to whom Christ preached and converted, reads, that they may be called trees of righteousness. How are we going to be called trees of righteousness? It's not our own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Remember I said we had put on Christ. We had been clothed in Christ. We're covered by the blood. We're putting on Christ. That we walk with the breastplate of righteousness on us. That's Christ's righteousness. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Because why? We're dead.
We're dead. Either we're sitting in heavenly places with Christ. We're sitting in heavenly places, but it is Christ in us that doeth the work. It's Christ that's alive. That's who had resurrected us to the newness of life. So if we are dead, we have to stop having feelings and emotions of this world, because we are rooted in Christ. We have no life. Our life and our will is to do the will of the Father. The planning of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Those who had suffered oppression by calamity, those who had suffered sin would, oppression by calamity and sin would become vigorous and strong like majestic fruitful trees. So all of what man has done you, all of that has just made you stronger. All of the persecution, the suffering, all what people does to you, God had pruned and took that to make you stronger. So you're not worried about when people talk about you and say all manner of evil against you, because you know you're blessed at that time if you were walking according to the word and the will of God. A few verses earlier, God says something similar. Also, your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. What land? The earth, right? Because we're Abraham's seed, that we shall inherit the earth. That's why we pray that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is our inheritance. He said, fret not thyself because of evildoers, for they shall be soon cut off. They will be blown away like the chaff. But if we abide in Christ, if we're walking in his word, if we're rooted and grounded in him, we're determined to do just what he asks us to do, just what his word says to do, we shall live forever. We have eternal life in him. This is straightforward. God's people will be a branch that he plants. Isaiah 60:21. Remember, he says, I'll plant it, I'll tend it, I'll water it. He does everything. Christ, he says, it is finished. All you have to do is walk therein. I'm going to do everything. Have confidence and trust in me. Because without me, you can do nothing. They will be the work of his own hands. He will ensure their righteousness and their eternal inheritance of the promised land, all to his glory. We're rooted in that root of Jesse. We're grafted in. He had placed us in his body. That's why when you're baptized into Christ, it says the Spirit chose those that it was saving, whom God had chosen. The devil and hell can't pluck them out of his hand. These definitions probably lead us to think of planting seeds. But Isaiah 60:21 states that God is planting a branch. The word's root helps us clarify that the planting of a branch is what we call grafting. That's why I say, if they were a seed or whatever, Christ is the seed. You remember it says the seed of the woman, right? The seed of the woman shall crush Satan's head. But if we're called branches, the planting of a branch is what we call grafting. So that branch has to be grafted into that seed, into that root, right? If he's the root of Jesse, he grafts us in. And you remember I say, if it's compatible and that graft takes, you can't separate the two. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. According to Romans. Holy branches. Paul later writes in Romans 11:16, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. Right? If the root's holy, so are the branches. So since the root of Jesse, Jesus Christ, the righteous branch, is holy, the branches joined to him must be holy too. Our God will not unite himself with unholy offspring. That's why he says about the seed, about our children. And that's why Peter says, be ye holy as he is holy. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So that's why we're talking about purity here. Okay, now I told you about the three things for a successful graft or work or whatever. The first, compatibility and likeness. Paul tells us, as the root is holy, so too must be the branches. for us to be holy, we have to follow His Word and walk in the Word, because we're washed by the Word. We're sanctified by the Word. That's why He had given us His Word in the book of John, the 17th chapter. I have given them Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. Sanctify them through Thy truth. So we're set apart by that Word. It sets us apart. If we're following the Word, it automatically sets us apart. So you know, you say, Pastor, how do we set ourselves apart? Follow the Word. If you follow the Word, it automatically sets you apart. It's like gravity stepping off the building. You don't have to study gravity. Step off there, you will fall. You will abide by the law of gravity just like you will abide by the law of God if you're in Christ. That's the natural progression of the thing. God has called us to become holy, and if we desire holiness, we must what? Plant holiness. You only can reap that which you sow. So you go around maintaining good works, doing good. We must maintain holiness. We must go around planting holiness. That's what Jesus did, going around doing good. Growing holiness is expensive because it cost us our complete devotion. It cost, once we give Him our whole heart, once we totally give ourselves unto Him. And you know, you can tell, you know, the other day somebody was talking about my son or whatever. I can't tell them boys apart. They look just like this or that there or whatever. Well, the common thread would be the woman then. Because if we look at the earth as the woman, the nurturer, just like the church is the nurturer, if our mind is on Christ, we to be in His likeness, in His image. And I will tell you about the book that a guy had wrote up in West Monroe, a minister had wrote up there. So that woman's mind was on that man, and that loved that man, and all of the children looked it like that man. If you notice families that all of the children looks like the father or whatever, even my daughters look like me or whatever. But that means the woman during the day had her mind in love with the husband. That's how they say the love of the husband. So if the husband's mind is on Christ, if we're meditating on Christ, if that's all we think about, what we say, when we see Him, we will be like Him, huh? That's all we think about. That's what you want to be, like your husband. That's where the character, if your children follow after you, they'll develop that character, image of likeness of you. But it's up to them to walk in that way. Well, it's up to us to walk as Christ so walked. That's why it's, the metaphor is live as He lived. Walk as He so walked. Do as Christ did. To be in His image, in His likeness. We have to imitate Christ. We must learn to love as God so loved us. Sacrificing and holding nothing back. We must lay down our lives for each other. Receive the engrafted Word. We were the wild, unfruitful branches with no potential, but God the Father, the vine dresser, called us and peeled back our thick, carnal, and sinful bark. Through the sacrificial death of our Savior in the new covenant, He bound us tightly together in a grafted union to the holy root. Through Him we received the spiritual nourishment and water of life. Revelation 22:1, required to grow together and produce fruit. Revelation 22:1 says, "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." We must work harder to remain aligned with Him in all things. Just like Christ was just like the Father. That's why He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because He did everything the Father told Him to, just like the Father. He didn't deviate from the Father's will. He didn't deviate from the Father's way. He was the only begotten of the Father. So we see, as mentioned above, the cost of holiness is complete self-sacrificial love. If we hold back love or forgiveness, we cannot be in Him. If we put anything in this world over our relationship with Him, we cannot be in Him. As James urges, we must repent of everything in us that is not like Christ. Remember I said, you have to deny your own self and take up the cross and follow after him. That's to be really rooted and grounded in him. And that tree continues to grow. Remember I said the closer that root, the root system in that tree is always seeking that water of the word, and he waters us daily. That manna that cometh down, that bread from heaven, that word of God strengthens you. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out. Study his word. That's where the food is that you have need of. John 15:1-8. Christ came to the earth as the branch and fulfilled all righteousness, qualifying to replace Satan and rule as king over the earth. He proved his worthiness by remaining in full accord with the Heavenly Father and bearing the spiritual fruit that makes redemption and salvation possible. So likewise we, if we are branches planted by Christ, planted by God in Christ, we should be identical to him and we should defeat Satan. He wants us to be overcomers in all things. He wants us with total victory. We need to kick Satan out of here, and that's by using the rod, the sword, the word of God, by walking therein. We have to be firmly attached to Christ. I have some more to go, a good bit to go here, but I think it may rain Saturday morning, but we still have church Saturday morning, so those that are not able to make it, we will have preaching service hopefully Saturday morning. But Sunday, I'm going to conclude this. There's more pages to this, the root of Jesse. But we'll allow this to be all for the night. I'm going to end this tonight right here.